Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this precious book. We're fixing to open the Word of God. We're reminded, dear Lord, without it, we know very little about you. We know there'd be a God. Certainly, the things that we see, the very heavens declare there's one. But without this precious book, we wouldn't know you personally. We thank you for it, and we were going to open it again today, like we did in the Sunday school hour. And our Father, we certainly need the help of the Holy Spirit. We ask the Holy Spirit, who abides in our hearts, that we may be able to understand what we read and understand as here as I preach, be anointed, in the pew be anointed, together we'd leave rejoicing because we have sent around God's Word. And we thank you for it in our day, and now we ask, Holy Spirit, honor our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated, take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. We were here last week, and we've been looking at a subject, this book. The Bible, man, just is fantastic in every subject. But we're getting close to Christmas. Yeah, amen, Christmas too. It's a couple months for Christmas. You know. But we're getting close to Easter now. And next few weeks we'll be talking a little about some things that center around that. Today I'd like for us to look at this scene. I'm going to start with verse 27 and go through 31. But before I read this, let me set the order here, the situation. Jesus Christ has been arrested and by the Sanhedrin court. They've gone before the high priest, and now in chapter 23, to start with, they turn Christ over to the Romans. They're looking for them, as they give him to Pilate, to do what they don't want to do, and they want someone else to do. And yet, because they turn it over like they did, they're just as guilty of killing Christ as the Romans are. And by the way, we're guilty too. Our sins put him there, though they may have put him there physically by voting and then physically by nailing him to the cross. Our sins put him there. So we're all guilty, and we thank the Lord for coming and dying for us in our place. But then he went, you know, Pilate talked to him, and then he went before Herod, and then Herod sent him back to Pilate. If you look through this story, and we get down that where Pilate, he decides that he's going to use the legal system that the Jews had and the Romans had, that they release a criminal every year at Passover, and they give him a choice between Jesus Christ and Barabbas. And, of course, we know who Jesus is. If you don't, we'd like to introduce you to him today. I don't know much about Barabbas except what is said. And we see in verse 13 down a few verses as this develops. And we get down, and of course, in verse 16, Pilate said, I will therefore chastise him and release him. He really says, I'm not found anything worthy of death. Now, isn't it interesting that the government in this time did not find anything worthy of death, but the ranks of the people wanted to destroy him. In fact, they couldn't find anything worthy of death, so they had to hire witnesses to lie. So in turn, that they'd have some reason that he should die. And when Pilate tried to release him again, and he said in verse 18, and they cried, watch, out all at once, saying, away with this man. Release him unto us Barabbas. Now, we wouldn't know much about Barabbas, but the next verse gives me an insight a little bit about him. He says, who for a certain sedition made in the city, and for the murder, and for murder was cast into prison. Now, this man Barabbas was a rebel-rouser. He was a revolter. He was also one who rebelled against the system, Rome, and no doubt probably playing something for Israel's case. And he was also a murderer. Now, he had been tried in the courts, found guilty, and put in prison. Anyone needed to be there in these two, it was Barabbas. Come on now. Say, oh, amen, or shut up, preacher one. It don't make no difference. Barabbas was the one who should have been stayed in there. But then when they said he's going to release one of these, and we see that down again, if you look down in verse 20, Pilate therefore willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. And they cried, more so, crucify him, crucify him. He said unto them the third time, why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And when he said that, they instant began to say with loud voices, requiring that he might be sacrificed, and the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. Pilate's still going to give an account because he could have stopped it. Yet in God's providence, he couldn't have stopped it. So that's double talk. But no, far as man is concerned, he had the power in Rome. Far as God is concerned, he couldn't have stopped if he wanted to, because God's plan determined this before the world foundation of the world. But we get mixed up and confused when we see God doing something, man doing something, because Pilate's still guilty for not finding anything wrong with him and still letting him give him back over to the people. So he sided with the people, not the truth. Amen? He sided with the people, prevailed. The priests and the people prevailed, and truth did not prevail. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they require, and they released him. And then, of course, he's headed towards Calvary. We see that on the way, he's pretty well weakened, evidently, because he cannot carry the cross all the way there. So they called out a man in verse 26, Simon of Cyrene, he said, and commanded him to carry the cross. He's out of the country. And he said, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. Now, here's the text. And this I think, will be a blessing, because I'll tell you, the world doesn't see what Jesus is saying right here today. And I believe this is what he said as much can be for us today as it was in this day, even though we were not there. Watch. He said in verse 27, and there followed him a great company of people and of women. Now, a great company of people. There's masses of people. And if I understand the terminology, there's a great company of women that were there. Women. They're following. Watch. And it said, which also bewailed and lamented him. They're crying. Now, you have to understand a little bit about Jewish funerals. When a person died, they'd show that people really loved and cared for them. There was a lot of crying. And if they didn't have anyone to cry, they'd hire people to cry. Now, I don't know where this is the case here. I don't think anybody would be hiring anyone to cry because of Jesus being crucified. But these women were crying. Women have an emotional sense sometimes to see those things that are bad. And when you see those things, it kind of brings tears to your heart. And you've done the same thing. I mean, you've seen things on television that was just a play and cried over it. Not me, preacher. I shall not lie. Amen. What I'm saying, we're very emotionally moved when we see something as tragic as this. By the way, this is a tragic situation. And I'll show you in a few minutes. Sometimes people talk about it, said, well, you know, I don't think they're going to make this thing a Calvary so bloody. You can't make it bloody enough to know as bad as it was. You can't make it bloody enough. If you listen to what happened in Isaiah, the prophecy 670 years before then, and see what happened here, you'll find out Jesus Christ was a literal mass of destruction here as they tried their best to beat him and do the things they did and hoping to stop him. Now watch. Now here he is. I don't know if he's in front, probably is, and Simon of Cyrene is carrying his cross. And he sees all these women. He didn't look at the other crowd, didn't say anything to it this time. But he sees all these women following, lamented him, crying, wailing because of what he looked like. And then Jesus, turning unto them, said, daughters of Jerusalem. That lets me know right there, he's just not talking to those who are so-called Christians. He says, daughters of Jerusalem. Now, he's fixing to say something, a prophetic view here, that no one could even believe, though he's in the circumstances he's in. Daughters of Jerusalem. Not only is he addressing this event then, he's addressing the nation of Israel for the future. Daughters of Jerusalem, Jerusalem being the capital, and the daughters of Jerusalem here are crying. He's fixing to say something to them that looks like just people today say, our Jesus wanted to say nothing like that, but he did. Watch what he said. Weep not for me. That's an amazing thing. Weep not for me, but weep for yourselves. Not only that, and your children. Isn't it amazing that Christ is headed to his death and suddenly he stops and says, daughters of Jerusalem, and every high voice he had to say that, as weak as he was, weep not for me, weep for yourselves. And notice he says, and for your children. Why? For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear and the paps which never gave suck. He says there's coming a day in the future where you're going to wish that you never had children. Blessed are women had no children. It's going to be so bad. So their children, if they don't have children, don't have to go through what is going through. This is Jesus, the Son of God, talking here on this earth. You tell here everything you hear today, that God is so loving and merciful that nobody's going to hell. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. God is loving and merciful. That's the reason a person don't have to go to hell. But if one turns down the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to be weeping. They're going to be crying out in hell. There is no peace in hell. There is no friends in hell. That is in the sense of friendship. Their friendship stopped when they get there. And he said something here about this life, though, even before a person gets to a place that God speaks about in his word. As Sheol, Abraham's bosom before Jesus came, and now we know it's two places, and that's where Jesus is at, and also the place where there's torment. And then he says this, Then shall they begin to say, mountains fall on us, and to the hills cover us. Watch verse 31. For if they all do all these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? Now this is probably a proverb, actually an old proverb of some kind that Jesus uses here, and he uses it for a purpose. What he's saying simply, for if they do this thing in a green tree, if they're willing to do this for that, for against the innocent, that is not guilty. If their heart is so bad and so against, they're willing to do that against the innocent, which is not guilty. Watch what he said. Then he said, what will be done in the dry? That is the time when they are guilty. In other words, man may never see to punish everything that God says about sin, but God's going to punish sin one day. You know why? Because he punished it for us on Calvary. And if a person doesn't trust Christ as their Savior, don't tell me. Jesus has died in vain for them if they don't trust Christ. When I say in vain, they had an opportunity to be saved. But God's not going to let them get by and get somewhere or another. He's not got a second heaven somewhere or another. There are either two places, destiny, and Jesus stands at the fork, tells us which way is the best way. His way is where he's at. He's with the Father. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And according to Ephesians 2, we can be saved and we have access to him, because when you get saved, you're in him and we're where he's at. Though we're here now until death comes or the rapture takes place. So I'm so glad that he understands. I want to talk to you on this subject this morning, a few minutes, when Jesus said, we don't weep for me. I'll just put it in good Johnson County language. He just said simply, you know, he said, weep not for me. Don't weep for me. Isn't that an unusual statement? Don't weep for me. Let's look at what led to this scene quickly. In Luke 22:47, Christ has just been arrested. He's been betrayed by a kiss. We know Judas did that. He had done no criminal act. He'd done nothing but help people the whole time he'd been on earth. In the last 3.5 years, he certainly give his life to helping people. He had done nothing but good for these people. Here, he's at a prayer meeting in the Garden of Gethsemane after the Passover supper. And here's where they arrest him. Look with me in verse 63 and 64 of chapter 22. Don't cross this over real smooth-like, because here is something that's said, and sometimes we get used to what's been said and we lose the definition of the words. He said, and the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, prophesied, who is it that smote thee? And many other things blasphemously spake they against him. I'll have you to know that at this time, this was not an easy thing going on that was happening here. We cross over this smoothly due to the language sometimes, and we hear it and hear it and become so stalemate, we kind of think, well, let's see, what they smote him, he kind of, tell us, Jesus, who hit you? It won't like that. It won't like that. No man treated Jesus that way. When they said he struck him, it wasn't just a little harder. God, may he help us not go through this so fast. Smote and struck. I like what I heard one preacher say many years ago. What this means in the language, if you understand in our day, they just beat the tire out of it. And I believe that. If you could have seen him. And if you look at what Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 14, ladies and gentlemen, he tells us this. He says, as many as were stunned at his vision was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. In other words, what he has said, that his appearance was not even like appearance of a man. They had beat him when the prophecy came. They would beat him, pluck his beard out, whip him with a cat of nine tails, put a spear into him. Before he ever got to Calvary, he looked like a beaten pulse. His body had been beaten so bad that tails that Romans used, that had claws in it of some kind, some say bone, some say steel. Anyhow, what they had when they whipped him with that whip, it won't like we see the Western when they whipped you with a whip and had a few stripes on your back. It had deep cuts, and it wrapped around the body, and when they pull that thing, those cuts would go into the flesh and cut gashes. They said there's times his insides were being shown because the gashes were so so bad for him before he even got on the cross. And that's before they have nailed him to a cross. And so we see at this time he had not been tried it before when this happened either. They hadn't passed the sentence yet. It was just the anger that they had against him at this time. No doubt Jesus was blindfolded due to steep penetration of his eyes. I believe that that's something they couldn't hardly stand to look at. Because if you look in Revelation chapter 1, verse 14, it talks about when the Holy Spirit describes there, he had piercing eyes, eyes of fire. There were penetrating eyes. But if it weren't that, they were mocking him as a prophet because they thought he was a prophet. And they were saying, you know, blindfold him, hit him, and say, then who hit you, Jesus? If you're a prophet, you ought to be able to tell who hit you. And he just kept very quiet. At that time, he took all of that. Folks, listen to me. He took all of that. You hear what I'm saying? He took all of that for you and I. You say, well, it's bad back then. It amazes me this now for the last few weeks. We've got this great move again around Easter time of films of Bible stories. And they're saying they're making millions of dollars on account of that because the Bible is so full of stories. But if you look, you know the thing about the Bible, it's changing just like everything else is changing. The real truth is not there. You have somebody else come back and try to explain away something that was a miracle. You're going to have people coming in the future like we have in the history channels and others talking about, you know, when it comes to the flood, they found out how it did now, how's wind currents and so forth other places. The fire and brimstone in Sodom and Gomorrah was not that, it was something else. It just amazes what they come back to explain. Why? We're so smart today, we're fools when it comes to God. When I say that as a human being, I'm talking about the human race. You and I are saved, smart enough to believe that Christ is who he said he was, and we're a child of God because of that. But I'm so grateful to understand when I see this, what's going on. He could not see who hit him as far as the blindfold was concerned, but he knew what was happening. He had lacerations and contusions and abrasion and piercing of his face and whatever else that could be medical in a dictionary, he had done to him at that particular time. There was a mock trial was set up for him. The false witness could not tell the same lies, so they had to hire someone to come in and do just that. They would turn over to the Roman government. We saw that in chapter 23, verse 1 and 2. This time, verse 5 in verse 23 says this. In 23 says this. He said, and they were more fierce, saying, he stirred up the people teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. When Pilate came again and said, I find I'm fault in him, again, they say, we're more fierce. It amazes me what some religious people can do sometimes to stir up people. You know, these grassroots people, folks, believe Christ. They saw what he was doing. But the religious people would not. The scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees were not. And they had another agenda. And the only agenda was, this man is causing so much heartache and trouble in Jerusalem. We've got to get rid of him. And the only way they could find to do that is to do it legally. You know why? Their Bible said, thou shalt not kill. So if they kill somebody, they committed a great sin. But an amazing thing, by the way, the same law for them was for Rome. You can't pass the buck like that. Because they were just as guilty as Rome was guilty as far as nailing him to a cross. So they sent him then to Herod, these men of war that were slapping him and putting crowns of thorns and all on. They, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. They were not just Boy Scouts. They were not just some kind of brownie troops. These were warriors. These were people who went to battle. When they went to battle, they went to kill. And here they were mocking him at this particular time. Pilate chastised him again, Matthew 27, 26. 39 times they whipped him with three tails to it. And they cut to the bone when they whipped him. Then they crowned him, just giving an outlay, coming up to this thing. They crowned him with his head of thorns and beaten about the face, lacerated as far as his face about his body. He was beyond human description, according to what Isaiah 52, verse 14 said. He was walking upright, but he was beyond human description. Many of them have died under such circumstances, no doubt. Many of those could have not taken it emotionally or physically. Jesus was not a wimp of a man. Somebody said, a little wimp doing something, he just lost his cause. No, he was a man. Amen. He may not have been Charles Atlas. He may not have been like Schwarzenegger, or what his name is, you know, he may not have been somebody that was muscle tall, but he was a man. Amen. I don't know if some of these men could stood this. But he did. You know why? He had a goal. He knew the reason. And he loved us enough to do it. Thank God. Praise his holy name. Many would have died under these circumstances. Jesus was a specimen of a man. Now, when you look at these, when these people look at this, folks, don't it look like to you? And I try my best to sit and think about how horrible some things I've seen. And it'd be worse than that. I remember telling a number of years ago, it must have been 30 or 40 years ago, over in Kenley, there was a fellow from Benson that's over there, and somehow or another on 301 in Kenley, there was a gas truck trailer, a tractor trailer pulling gas going through there, and this person somehow or another either lost control or they had an accident, and he ended up under that tank of that gas tanker. And it caught fire. Now, I remember talking to people from that area there, and they said, you know, you can't imagine how bad it was. This guy was in the back seat. He was hemmed in. He was in front. He got in the back seat. He was hemmed in. He was from Benson. He was hemmed in. And people were standing around. They couldn't get to him because it was on fire. They expect the tanker to explode. And he was crying, help me, help me, help me. And people were crying, standing around looking at him. And they said, I don't know, 30, 40 people. And then more of this came. And then they had to get away from it because they thought it was going to explode. Firemen got there. And this guy cried, help me, help me, help me, help me, please help me. And he burned up right there in that car. Now, that's horrible. It's horrible. And we look at that and say, amazing, but this is horrible than that. You say, preacher, why? Because that was an accident. This was done on purpose. But these people, when you look at it, he didn't have no chance in the sense what happened if it took place. But Pilate tried three times to get him dismissed, and it didn't work out. And of course, we're glad, you know, it's bad. I would have think, as I look at this, these people would have said, my soul, Lord, what have we done? What have we done to this man that's in this situation? Two quick points. Don't weep for me, Jesus said. Some ladies were following. Now, as I look at these ladies, I give the benefit of the doubt that they were looking emotionally at this scene. I think they were disturbed about what's going on. They've seen all they could stand just about. They had lost all emotional control. They thank God that they followed and were concerned to some degree to see what's going on. I thank God for this message that he said here. It is a message for all of us to read. At this particular time, Jesus stops. He's bloody. He's broken. He's bleeding. He's weak. And he says, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me. Now hear me. This is the same voice that during his ministry had dried tears. This is the same voice that came upon those who had died and rose them from the dead, and the tears were dry. This is the same person that saw loved ones healed that had been for years under a different type of disease. Instead of causing tears, he had dried tears his whole ministry. And here he is this time. He had wiped tears from crying eyes. Jesus said, hadn't said nothing we know of since he left Pilate on this journey until now. Why? Why this time? Why would he say this at this time? It's a prophetic warning that God's Son is given in the hour just before he dies. To be sure, when he said this, some of those people would have thought this thought, my soul, dear Jesus, if this is not enough to weep about, what in the world is there to weep about? They saw him, folks. It wasn't just a story to them. It wasn't a story that was watered down through the years now. And we look at Jesus and we see so many good pictures of him. Or even while he's hanging on a cross, he looks good to somebody not on a cross most of the time. A few sprinkles here, a couple in hand, so forth. But they don't see what happened before he literally drew his last breath while hanging on that cross. Jesus said, don't weep. It's kind of like he's saying, listen, first of all, and I'm reading behind the lines, first of all, I want you to know, I am God's sacrifice. I want you to know I won't be like this forever. Just a little while, you're not going to see me like this. You may see the scars. You may see the scars on my head, but you won't see a crown of thorns. You're going to see a crown of glory. Amen. You don't understand, but I do. Let me tell you, You've got a hard road ahead of you and your family as far as Israel is concerned, because those who deny me will suffer persecution. And it will come. It will come. Days from now, there will be no holes in my body except scars, and they will be there for us to remind us of he's done for us, I'm sure. The crown of thorns, I'll be alive, and so can you if you believe what I'm doing for you. Now, what about today? We come to this scene, what about today? When you think about what's going on, I believe there's many parents today because of sin. We thank the Lord when a child comes into the world. But I've seen some people whose children went so wild, they said, I wish they'd never been born. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know if I'd say that. Let me tell you something. If you see someone you love that you can't do nothing about, you know good and well they've been better off never lived. I want to tell you something, folks. It'd be much better for a person never be born than be born and have to go to hell. Let me say that. You hear what I said? Say, preacher, I don't know if I'd say that. I've said it, and I stand by it. Because I believe there's a hell. I'm not like somebody today. I believe there's a literal hell, and there's not water in it either. And I believe God has given us a chance to live with him forever. Boy, I'm glad I took that many years ago as a young boy. I'm glad I did, a young man. They've gone into sin. Their hearts are crushed, and it is a time to weep. And they weep. You may have had some in your family. My wife and I, for 53 years, have lived, and in my case, 53 years in doing the Lord's work. In the last years that we've been married, 50 years in doing the Lord's work, we've seen a lot of cases where there have been tears weeping to the fact that said, I can't do nothing, and I'm so afraid. A dear godly mama sees a child that's headed towards hell, and they know that because they're alive. Listen, it don't take much for a child of God to understand what's right and what's wrong. We're not talking about simple stuff here, that whereas it's second guess. We're talking about things the Bible says, this is it and this is not it. And we see those things in this life. You know, it's a time to weep. Ladies and gentlemen, it's a time to weep today when pastors cannot talk about morality from the pulpit, and yet radio and television and movies can just spread it like no telling what, and everybody applauds it. We're living today. Jesus said in verse 31, if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done dry? Listen, if we allow, the thing about it is, if man allows what's happened for sin to personify itself, it's going to get worse, and it's going to get worse, and it's going to get worse. And Jesus will have to come back to make it better. Amen. Now, you know, it could get better now if people would listen to God's people who have the truth. But we're mocked. We're mocked and ridiculed. Thank God, though, there are those here and there that listens. And then it's not us, it's the Word of God that draws them, as the Holy Spirit uses it, to the Lamb of God. We thank God for that. Today, people do not believe in the impending judgment of God. They are as bad today as they were in Noah's day. The only difference is the world's a little large. But I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, you look today. You think the way we're heading that God's pleased with? Ladies and gentlemen, you say, well, I don't know. I just believe in God. The God of this Bible tells us exactly how he deals with people. Israel's a good example. God tells us what he'll do when things are right and he's believed. The greatest pleasure God has is God's people to believe him. Do you know that? The thing that breaks his heart the most is someone not to believe him. And you say, well, if he's talking to me like you would, I would. He has talked to us. He's preserved this precious book for us. And he talks about faith and what we should be doing as children of God. You take it, we've got to take our stand in our particular day. Sodom and Gomorrah to the unsaved was a laughing matter. Down through the years, they said you couldn't find anything of truth about Sodom and Gomorrah except in the Bible. And yet, lately, in the number of years ago, they did find some in archaeology study that where Sodom and Gomorrah are places, and they found that they agreed that it was burned with fire, high sulfuric content in the fire. They found the remnants of it now, they believe. And it's amazing now in our day, found, and yet people still don't believe that God destroyed people with fire and brimstone back in that day. Yet today, many men, people mock God in their pride, denying the destruction of the past, which helps him deny destruction in the future. If we look at something God said in the past, and someone says, that's not like my God. My God's too loving to do that. If we look at that in the past, then a person denies the past that he might deny the future. Because if God didn't do it back there, he probably won't do it out there. But if God did do it back there, you mark it down. He says, I change not. I change not. He's the same Jesus said he was today, yesterday, and today, and forever. So, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me. I'm amazed. Some people think it's funny, but I don't. When people talk about our God being Big Daddy upstairs, I don't like that. He's not Big Daddy. Now, I'm glad God says that I can come Abba Father when I'm a child of God. I'm come to him as my Father. He is my Father. He's my Heavenly Father. He's yours if you're saved. I can come to him and ask him like asking a daddy here, but I don't bring him to the place of calling him Big Daddy. That's like some movie outfit where it's put name somebody that's in charge of a lot of stuff, you see. Some people talk about Jesus Christ as J.C. I don't like that. J.C. is a mock, as far as I'm concerned. You say, well, preach that's opinion. Fine, let me have my opinion, okay? J.C. is more, he's more than J.C. to me. Amen. He's the Son of God. Amen. Jesus means that has his earthly name. Christ is the anointed name given to him. Amen. And it has meaning. The Holy Spirit looks like an old spooky, and people laugh at some. They think it's cute. Holy Spirit is not Casper. You're not even close to Casper. So we need to understand who the Trinity is at this time. May God help us when we can be entertained at God's expense in slander. Even sometimes you hear independent Baptists talking about the old man upstairs. He's not the old man upstairs. I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, he is the creator. He's the revelator. He's the author of all things. He's all-knowing. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. All of these things are there. Amen. Now, as I go back, I want you to look at me in Jeremiah. Just a minute. I've got to quit. I've got just a few minutes. Go back to Jeremiah. In Jeremiah, if you look with me, in Jeremiah chapter 19, this is about 700 and something years before Jesus is crucified, about 770 something, maybe 65 or 70 years. And here's what God is saying in prophecy. Now, some people tell you today God's not like this, but he must be. The Holy Spirit put it in the holy canon. He had dealt with Israel and dealt with him. Brother Keith did that this morning. He dealt with Israel and he dealt with Israel and dealt with Israel, and he come to the place that Israel would not listen. And therefore, he had to take a stand. And he says in verse 8, I'll make this city, talking about Jerusalem, desolate and a hissing. Everyone that passes thereby shall be astonished and hiss because of the plagues thereof. When you see what's happening in Jerusalem, people, he said, are going to hiss at it. Because they'll see what's going on. And the unsaved will say, they must not have had a God. It must not have been true, because God had given them chance after chance, year after year after year after year after year. And go on, and you look at the Bible and see those things. Verse 9, this is what God said. Watch, folks, if you hadn't marked this, watch it. This is a God who says, I'm going to deal with sin. You either let Jesus pay the sin debt for you, or I will deal with sin. And he says this, I will cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters, and they shall eat every one the flesh of his friend in the siege and straitness wherein their enemies, and they that seek their lives shall straiten them. This is a fulfillment in the tribulation period. This is a fulfillment right before the millennium reign, because a lot of people are going to die. But there is a direct posit or prophecy set into the future. Rebellion can cause this. Watch in verse 15. He said, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon this city and upon all her towns all the evil that I have pronounced against it. Why? Because they have hardened their necks, that they might not hear my words. Now, ladies and gentlemen, somebody say, but wait a minute. Thank God we're in grace today, and God's grace, God don't operate like he did in the Old Testament. Let me tell you something. In the Old Testament, they had a way through the temple to have their sins forgiven. They could give the right sacrifice till Jesus came. What I'm saying to you is there is a possibility for a wicked world to understand that there will be some things that will happen to them that they'll say, boy, I don't see how that happened. As a matter of fact, when God does things, you can't explain it in him. And then afterwards, you'll see he did it, and then you'll rejoice in it. You'll rejoice in it. He'll never do anything just like we asked. Now you say, wait a minute, let him out. He does. See, he knows what we need. And when we come to him, when I say that, I mean it don't mean we shouldn't pray. I pray, and we've seen God ask a lot of prayer in this church. But I'm saying, when we ask, sometimes we have the way we think he ought to do it. When I say when we ask, I mean just like we sit, want it done. He'll do it for us, but not just like we want it done. You look at it. In fact, if he do it like we want it right then. And by the way, he could do it right then if he wanted to. But sometimes he gives us 3 or 4 days late, sometimes 2 or 3 months later. And God does it. And you know what he'll do? He'll cause you to look back and say, boy, ain't God good. Amen. He did it. Praise God. He didn't do it like I thought he would, but he did it better. And sometimes what we think we know what we want, and we want it instant, and God says, no, that's not good right now. But when I give it to you, you understand what I give you is better. And by the way, he'll answer every one of our prayers. Answer every one of them. I believe that. I believe it all my heart. Even the death itself is a gift, according to what Paul told the church at Corinth. Take us home to be with him. Prayer is important too. You should never pray doubting. You should pray believing. But at the same time, realize God is God. And there's a submission to him in whatever he's doing, like the Apostle Paul in his particular day. So I see this at this time. Now, here, when Jesus said, weep not for me, daughters of Jerusalem. Weep for yourselves and weep for your children. Did you know 37 years later, Titus of Rome came back in here to Jerusalem. And because of the walls of the city, he camped around it for a long period of time. Let no one in and no one out. They almost perished to death. Did you know there's a record now that they actually, at that time, ate some of their own children. Now you say, I can't believe that can happen. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. You don't know what you'll do in this flesh, and when you don't have God in the center of things like it should be, there can be, you can be convinced that anything looks right. And I guess it'd be this, as long as you don't eat my child, be all right. Someone said, we need food. Well, let's take that one. Let's don't know. You say, I don't believe that. Well, God gave a record of it. Now, this is fulfilled, finalized in the tribulation period. But in 70 AD, they saw this happening. Why would God say that? He wanted them to know. He wanted them to know what was happening right then. They should be concerned, not about him, about themselves and their generations after that. They should be concerned. He's all-knowing, all-powerful. God is God. There's no other. What about today? Jesus said today to you and I see this all over this as I read and watch and walk with these women in my mind. Jesus said today, don't weep for me if you deny me. Don't weep for me. Weep for yourself if you deny me. I've said the wages of sin is death. Don't weep for me if you don't believe the wages of sin is death. Weep for yourself. Weep for your children. Weep for your family. Jesus said, don't weep for me if you don't believe I am the resurrection and the life. Weep for yourself. Because without that, there's no life. Don't weep for me if you do not believe when I said I am the way, the truth, and the life. You better weep for yourself. I'm going to have victory. I know the plan and purpose. My Father understands. I understand. I'm taking this for you. But if you don't believe that I'm who I am, you better weep for yourself, weep for your children, weep for your grandchildren. Unless they accept me who I am, they will not be with you where you're going if you're saved. Amen. Now, preacher, I know some greater men than you will tell you, hey, I don't believe that. Well, you're going to have to decide then, aren't you? You're going to have to look at the Bible and see if God either said that or didn't say it. If you will, you'll find it. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to me. No man cometh unto me that doesn't believe that. The book of Acts says there's no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved other than the name of Jesus Christ. You see, ladies and gentlemen, we have to understand God's word is precise, but it's for us as we read what's going on. If you do not believe Romans 10:9-10, if I should confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in my heart God raised him from the dead, don't weep for me, Jesus said. It's the same principle. Better weep for yourself and your children. If you don't believe Romans 10:13, that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, you better weep for yourself. I know I've got victory, Jesus says. And because I know that, you can have victory. Like the thief on the cross last week. Remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. And Jesus turned and said, today thou shalt be me in paradise. Simple faith. Simple faith. He knew he was a king. Because he said, remember when thou comest thy kingdom, you don't have a kingdom unless you are king. Here he turned from reverizing and mocking him to believing the record as he sees Jesus die. Jesus said, I'm fixing to have victory. I can conquer this, and I will conquer this. But what I'll do for you is help you conquer it. Will you look at the scene, and will you ask yourself, if I die today, do I know I go to heaven? Am I sure of my salvation? Or would I be one that Jesus would say, weep not for me, weep for yourself. Weep for your children. Why? If they'll do something like this and things are innocent, you can be sure what would happen when things are dry. You know, ladies and gentlemen, there would be a lot of folks in this land in the tribulation period that will not necessarily agree with Antichrist, but also have to follow him to live. They're called in between. And because when they take the mark, then they're automatically sealed. There's some people say, I wish I hadn't done that. Once you know, there's some things set things, don't it? If you ever make a decision, that's it. That's it. I'm glad we're where we're at. I'm glad I'm looking for the rapture to take place. I'm glad I'm a premillennial. Amen. Because that gives me understanding. He's going to get me out of this mess before it really. It's bad enough now. And by the way, we're going to see more. I'm working on some messages right now. I believe it all my heart by the end of the age that's going to everything is happening. Everything is happening. We got so many soothsayer preachers today that you know, nobody's wrong. Everybody's right. Nobody talks about getting saved. Everybody talks about getting better. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost. I beg of you, read this again. Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me. Weep for yourself and your children. My Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the word. Lord, it's not that we are against anything in this life as far as what man's doing, except what the Bible says. Lord, you don't have revival when everybody is told they're already revived. Revival comes when there's sin seen and confessed, and we thank you for that. I don't guess anyone has seen a great revival in the last number of years. I've seen a few spots when I was younger, dear Lord. But a revival will change a nation. And yet I'm afraid today what we're hearing, Lord, there's a time that men were looked at because of the character. And it was right. And though we had problems, they were trying to move in a direction that pleased the God of this Bible. But now it seems like there's only a few, and I'm sure there's some, because there's always some who've taken a stand. We thank you across this country. Praise you, bless them today. But Lord, everything we see just about in the news and otherwise. The Lord, amazing thing about it, and I say this honestly, and I say it very humble, Lord. They get more concern over a man in Rome that's been voted in than about Jesus Christ. Million people stand outside in the rain just to hear him talk. Some people want to go to a church when it's raining, inside where it's warm. Make a status of a person to be exciting and make him something that he can't make himself, and people will flock to it. And yet, as Jesus was here, we saw what happened. And deep in our soul, Lord, we regret it had to happen, but we're thankful that it did. Because we understand that's how you planned it, so we could have the sacrifice that was needed to put us where we need to be when we leave this life. Father, preserve this place. Put a hedge about it and help us be a voice, though a small voice, to exalt Jesus Christ. Biblically, because that's the only way we can do it. Help us present him as the way, the truth, and the life. And we know that all things are possible if we just believe you. But everything we pray about should be in his name, in the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, bless what's been said today as we try to exalt him. We rejoice because when we see him come back, when we meet him in the air, when he comes back in Revelation chapter 19 and 20. Lord, we see him coming not back, not as a baby in a manger, or a human being with a crown of thorns. He's riding a white horse. He's crowned with many crowns. He's labeled King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's who we believe in. He has the power to do anything he wants and what we ask. We believe that. And when we pray believing. But we also pray submitting and asking, Thy will be done as Jesus did in the garden. In his precious name we pray today. And for his sake we ask. Amen.